Well, hello everyone. My name is Jeremiah Auble. I have the privilege of serving here at Westside as the superintendent of Springfield Christian School. I get to help a little bit with Springfield Christian Preschool and of course here at Westside. So it's my privilege to be here with you today as we continue in Philippians, learning to live with joy and contentment, really no matter our circumstances. So we're going to get right into it. We're in Philippians 2. And really, to set up our passage, we have to revisit last Sunday's passage because it leads right into it. You know, that passage describing Jesus' deep humility and sacrifice. It says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus humbly became like us, and though innocent, submitted to a criminal's death on the cross for our sake. Therefore, the Bible says, because of that obedience, God honors Jesus above all creation, all created beings, all will bow in worship someday and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what brings us to today's text. And it's really important to keep that in mind because today's text begins with, therefore, my dear friends. So you have to include what that's there for. Like, because of that, because of Jesus' obedience and the cross for us now. As you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Like, whoa, like, thanks, Eddie. That's a heavy kind of thing in there. Like you've always obeyed. Like, continue that. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And here's what it's getting at. Obedience is our path to ultimate joy. And you're like, really? Like, obedience? And I'm like, yes. Yeah. Because here's our key idea. God's joy, what he has for you, it's unavailable to those who will not surrender to him. Like, you can't have what he has unless you're going to surrender. And it may sound counterintuitive in today's world, but we're going to see how obedience and surrender to God leads to our joy. It's actually a good thing. So here's a couple things unpacking this. It's one of the most challenging verses, I think, in there. Famous verse, but Paul's saying this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so I'm going to start with that last part, the fear and trembling. Like, what is that? What is that? Like it's hard to translate, like, on several levels, like linguistically, culturally, it's deep awe, it's wonder, it's reverence, and it is fear. Because we're talking about God. So here's part of what it's trying to convey. As I was thinking about, I'm like, okay, look, normally while here in Springfield, like, I am just not that aware of how big the world is. And it's not even about Springfield. Like, I'm just kind of thinking about, like, it doesn't occur to me that, like, right now, there's this whole side of the planet where it's nighttime. Like I don't think about how massive the world is, but, like, right now, it's like midnight in Japan. Like, is that the guy on the other side of the world? It's kind of crazy. And if you think about, like, wait, right now, there are millions of people who are laughing. And right now, there are millions of people who are crying. Like, the height of emotional joy, the depth of emotional pain. Like, there are those right now who are dying. Like, right now, maybe in a hospital or something, while we're talking about it, somewhere in the world, someone's breathing their last breath. And at the same time, somebody's giving birth right now. Man, at the same time, somebody's eating dinner. At the same time, someone's eating breakfast. Like, and soon somebody's going to be in gym class while at the same exact time, it'll be the middle of the night for someone else, and they're studying for some big exam that's stressing them out. It's going to make or break their academic career, their future, whatever it is. Like, all that's happening at the same time. It's actually amazing if you recognize it. And beyond this vast world, there are planets millions of light years from here that all exist under God's sovereign control and power. See, you think about this and you understand David saying, like, hey, I see the stars and I wonder, who am I that you are mindful of me? That's a little bit of this fear and trembling, a little bit of that, you know. And I was thinking about God's vast earth, and I thought about this time, like during one of our missions trips to Kenya, working with Missions of Hope, and we got done serving, and we got to visit Nairobi National Park, and we came along this beautiful zebra. And I thought the picture looked a lot better on my phone. I will apologize, it was a few years back, and this was an iPhone 6. All right, but still, you can capture a little bit. It was pretty cool. Like, it was just like, wow. You know, and like in the group and all, like, we all kind of just caught our breath a little. We weren't really that quiet. We weren't really intimidated. In fact, maybe some of us wanted to get out of the van and get a little closer, right? We want to kind of be out. You know, so that was that, and it was cool. And then we came across this. And it was different. Like, they felt very close. And I remember I told you, this is an iPhone 6. It doesn't have much of a zoom, all right? It didn't have much of a zoom. And so there we are, we're standing, we're peeking out of the top of the what suddenly feels like this very flimsy little safari van. And it felt different, right? We're dead quiet. No one's thinking about getting out of the van. There was respect. There was caution. And this is what I think about with fear and trembling. It's God we're talking about here, right? We should have some awe. We should have some pause, some wonder, some respect, some reverence, fear and trembling. Like, it's not nothing what's happening in you. And this is what Paul is trying to convey. And okay, so back to Philippians 2:12, Paul says this part, which is like, what's this? Work out your salvation with the fear and the trembling. Like, work out your salvation. Like, first of all, we need to notice Paul does not say work for your salvation, like work to be saved and go to heaven. It's work out your salvation. So an observation for you is that you can only work out something that you already have, right? But this does suggest that salvation, this spiritual gift of grace from God, it's not something you just put in your pocket. It's not something you graduate to this side of heaven. It's not something you retire into the side of heaven. Like it's something to be fleshed out. Work it out in every area of your life. Continue to work out your salvation. Flesh out your salvation into your identity, your thoughts, your relationships. The gospel has implications for these things. Your approach to the world, everything. The gospel has implications for each area. And we have to work these things out and keep finding actually what God has for us, which leads to our joy. All right, so then here we go. Like, doing that brings up obedience. Because Paul says, like, hey, continue to obey. Work out your salvation here and, like, do this. Just with fear. And I think some of you could be sitting there and you could be thinking, like, yeah, easy for you to say. Well, it's easy to say. Yeah, obedience. But, right, you know, like, but, like, let me tell you, obedience does not come naturally for me. In fact, some of you don't know my story. Like, you might assume, well, of course, you're the one to teach about obedience, you know, like you're a school administrator, one of those mean old principal types kind of things. Like, you know, like you love following the rules. You love creating rules, enforcing rules. You were probably the teacher's pet. The hall monitor. The kid who raises their hand to make sure the teacher doesn't forget to collect the homework. You must love rules. Well, I don't, okay? My wife does. Like, I am always impressed with her conscientiousness. Like, she's great at following the rules, and it's admirable, but me, like any integrity, I would claim is 100% from God. I've had to work that into my character because it's not how I'm wired. It's not how I was raised. And you're like, well, dude, your name is Jeremiah, right? Like, come on. And yeah, it is. My middle name is Christian. Why you didn't know that? But it's spelled with a K and it's spelled wrong. And I was not named after one of the Bible's prophets. In fact, it was likely late junior high, before I even realized there was somebody named Jeremiah in the Bible. My parents were hippies. Like, it is much more likely that these guys are the inspiration for my name. Some of you know, it's Three Dog Night. They have this song, Joy to the World, sometimes called the Bullfrog Song. What's the first line of the song? That's my name. From hippies. And young people, you know, go on Spotify, Apple Music, whatever, listen to that later. It's a song about being stoned and having a bullfrog talk to you. And there's this, like, also, like, around the time I was born, there's this popular Robert Redford movie that was around when I was born, and it was about a mountain man, and here's what's kind of funny to me about this. Like, he's kind of come back around, but, like, a lot of you young people only know him from this meme. Like, there's this nodding man meme with the beard, that guy there, like, zooms in. We couldn't get the gift to work, I'm sorry. But, like, he's nodding, that kind of thing there. So ask a young person if you don't know what I'm talking about. But, like, that's Jeremiah Johnson. That's inspiration for my name. So, like, there's this spike in Jeremiah's around the time I was born. It just was. And my name, to be honest, felt silly to me. For a long time. Like, who wants to be named after a stoner bullfrog thing, right? Who, like, in the real life Jeremiah Johnson that the movie and book and stuff were based on, he was a murderer. He was not good. He was not a hero. I grew up an atheist. Like, I did not grow up with faith. In fact, I was so skeptical, more skeptical than my parents, skeptical of everything. Like, there's no God, and if there's no God, there's no right or wrong. So no, I'm not a rule follower by nature. I got into a lot of trouble, and I got away with way more than I got in trouble for. I had a lot of brokenness. Like, I can't even share a lot of the things in this venue. It's not appropriate in this venue. I made life hard for many teachers and administrators. There is irony in my life. Like, after switching schools during one of my just rebellious kind of times in there, I met this crazy Asian kid. If you knew him, you'd know why I call him that. And his name is Sobek. And he dared to invite me to church. And I'm like, dude, no. And he's like, there will be pizza. There will be cute girls. And I'm like, okay, you know. When I was talking. And honestly, I thought it'd be fun to go and kind of mock Christianity, like mock these idiots, you know, kind of thing there. And see, the thing about me is I'm a skeptic, but I'm really, like, I'm skeptical of everything, even the skeptics. So honestly, I was at a point where I doubted everything, including existence. Like, I can look back now and see how dark my thinking had become. Like, there were not a lot of good places for this to go, and that invite was a lifeline. And so I went to the student ministry event, and instead of asking me to leave, as he really, really should have, the youth minister takes me under his wing. And that invite led to years of wrestling with faith. And man, we would meet together, we'd read books, we'd debate. Like, the first Christian book I remember reading was C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And like, it was the first time that I heard some, not all, but some reasonable arguments for Christ. And man, I did not get there quickly. It took a while. But I did start eventually going to church and reading the Bible, not as a believer though. I was looking for more ammunition, things I could critique and argue. Obviously, God got me. God prevailed. And so, look, I'm not pushing obedience as a school guy here, right? Like, if you struggle with it, if you're like, hey, I get it, but I'm certain that God can handle it and that he has good things for you too. There's a bunch of us, if you actually read your Bibles, pretty messed up. So when we talk about obedience, coming under the authority of someone. In this day, in this culture, obedience, someone else is telling me what to do. God, even God, especially God maybe, like some of us are just kind of like, what are you, what? You know, like many of us, why is this hard? There are a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is because we misunderstand freedom. We don't really know what this is. Like in our culture, this personal freedom, this individual self has become the king of kings, right? Like we will do whatever we want. Follow your heart, listen to your desires on steroids now. Like we define it as freedom from restrictions, freedom from anything stopping me from fulfilling what I know I am in my heart, my desires, no limits. That's reality. I mean, I can't even get there with you guys how strongly you know, you should know this in there. I alone should judge what is right and wrong for me. I alone should decide my path. I alone am my authority. And look, does that resonate? It does to me a little. Like there's a little bit of me that's like, yeah, you know, kind of thing. Here's the problem though. It assumes something. Like no one's actually free right now. Like trying to be my own spiritual authority assumes that I'm not already slaving to or serving something. As a Greek philosopher, Euripides, he said it this way, something like this, no one is completely free. If you live for wealth, you're slave to wealth. If you live for morality, you're slave to the moral law, to those rules. If you live to please people, you are a slave to the people you're seeking to please. And I think that makes sense, right? Like, it aligns with the Bible, actually, too. Euripides would say, hey, look, don't be naive. Everybody lives for something. Like, everybody's got some central thing that they're living for. Maybe we were blind to it, but we got something that's given me joy in my life. Everybody has something at their emotional center. You want to figure out what it is? Well, maybe if it gets threatened, what happens to you? Like, whatever it is, your authority, you must have it. Like, it drives you. It's what you think about when you don't even realize you're thinking about it in there. And if something threatens it, right? You know, it's fear or it's anger or we're lashing out. Don't be naive about how your heart works. See, if you're not under the authority of the living God who can forgive and fulfill you, that you are under the spiritual authority of some other God, even if it's you, that cannot fulfill, that cannot forgive. You only have two options. You're under his authority or not. See, the other problem that comes with our view of freedom is that the Bible presents a different picture of freedom. Like, freedom is not a lack of restrictions. Freedom is finding the right restrictions. Freedom is not this lack, I can do whatever I want. Freedom is having the right restrictions, the right reality. Like, let me show you. Like, think about a glider. Like, if you watch one on video, if you've ever been in one, it's amazing. Like, it soars, it doesn't have an engine, and it's up there forever. Like, it's just almost like this picture of freedom. It soars, and it's not soaring because it has no restrictions. It's because it honors the laws of aerodynamics. It honors reality. And so since it's in the environment that it's built for, it soars. You put it underwater, it's not good. Like, it's free, not because of a lack of restrictions, but because it's in the environment it was built for. You probably see where I'm going, right? It has found the right restrictions, one that fits its being. We put it in the water and it meets a fish. That fish is in, it's doing great. But you take it out, it's in trouble. Same's true of us. Like, freedom comes when we live within the design God created for us. Like, we should just go home, right? Like, that's a thing. We can try to deny it. We're fooling ourselves. His commands are not restrictive. They're where we thrive. Freedom is finding the right restrictions. Without God, we fall into pride. We have this mental and emotional reality that's at working in us, and it's just like, look, I have it figured out. I've got this. It's this assertion of like independence and self-authority. Came across this the other day, Mary's song in Luke 1. I don't know why, it just does not hit me like it should hit me. It is amazing. It's an amazing part of Scripture. Part of what we sang earlier is inspired by it. It's called the Magnificat. It's this amazing thing. Go read it. I don't have time. They won't let me go through all it right now. But Mary says this. It caught me. Mary says that God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And it just caught me, and I'm like, man, the proud and the thoughts of their hearts, like, okay, it's like some, like we're locked in like this kind of prideful thing or kind of thing. And a commentator said, like, that word thoughts in the Greek, it has to do with like our sense of imagination. So then I'm like, okay, so God scatters the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. Mary's words, like it, man, it brings me to it. It foreshadows what Paul said in Romans in chapter 1. It says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God. Their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Apparently, we've been around for a while. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people, like we're really worshiping ourselves. Like, so God, check this, abandons them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. I find that scary. Like, outside the idea of hell, I find little more that's terrifying, that God would set us free to run in the imaginations of our hearts, abandoning us to do whatever things our hearts desire. And man, that's not great. Our hearts aren't great. Like when I was young, maybe you thought this before, I used to wish I could read people's minds. Like I used to wish, I was so tired of being lied to, so all these kind of things. There were a lot of issues behind it. But anyway, I was like, wouldn't it be great to know what everybody's thinking? Wouldn't it be great to know what they're really thinking? And some of you are like, no. Hey, but I was like, no. Well, you're right, it's no, because now we have this thing called social media. And I don't wanna know what people are thinking anymore. Like I no longer have that desire. In fact, it's the opposite. Like, stop, please, can we stop, please? Like, we don't care. No, it's not helping. We need God's help with our hearts. Listen to what God says, and from not a bullfrog, but the prophet Jeremiah, he says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. Desperately wicked. Like, right? Like, who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. God, help us, right? Like, one of the dangerous problems with being stuck in the imagination of our hearts is that we're never going to be able to deal with the sin in our lives because we're always, always going to be blaming others for the real issues. So we're going to blame others. We're going to justify ourselves. We're going to live this really weird life. It's like we got this long, drama-filled story about how everybody's done us wrong. Like, we all have this victim narrative, and all along we're never able to recognize our own culpability in our sin, our own causes of this, our own responsibility that we failed to love and to forgive and to strive to be at peace with others as much as possible. We let anxiety sabotage us. Like, we push people away, and then we say, see, I knew they would leave. And look, maybe you're the first person in the history of the world that's actually been betrayed by everyone you've ever known. Like, it could happen, but it could be that there are some deep heart issues that you need to submit to God. So keep a close watch on your heart. It is so easy for us in our pride to get lost in the imagination of our hearts. Like, and can I give you a clue about whether this might be you, like whether it's a problem? Like, if you heard what I was saying a minute ago about like the pride and the imagination of hearts, and you're like, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. I know who's stuck in the pride of their hearts. Like, I wish they could come in here, get straightened out, and I don't want to be offensive, but like, you know, if that's what you're thinking, like, oh, I know who's stuck in the imagination of their heart. Yeah, I might know too, if that's you. See, we can get so trapped in pride and entitlement. And man, we get like a little bit of something good. And once we get that, we believe we deserve this. Like, I mean, once you're there, it takes little effort to believe that you're entitled to more than you currently have, like more money or more power, more respect, whatever it is. And we're in trouble at this point because we are trying to find fulfillment in things that we weren't meant to be fulfilled by. Did you hear that? Things that aren't meant to fulfill us. Like Solomon, who had it all, way more than you, even adjusted for inflation, every area of his life, he had more money, more power, more wives, more respect, he had it all. And he looks at it and he says, I observed everything going on under the sun, and really it is all meaningless. Like chasing the wind. You go catch that wind, chasing the wind, and we pursue these things, and we go away empty, because we constantly want more of something that will never fill us. So we're free. We're free to run in the imaginations of our prideful hearts. And our only option is just to keep running and running and running, because you're not going to chase the wind and catch it. Like the prophet Isaiah says, why spend your money on what is not bread? Your labor on what does not satisfy? Like we think, well, if I can just get this job, my life, if I can just get that relationship, or this would go that way, then this would complete me. If I could just make more money, then my life would be so much better. If I could just get that new iPhone, new technology, whatever it is, or that car, whatever it is. And then we do, maybe, and we find that the goalpost moved. And contentment is constantly out of reach. So we try it again and again. Like it's a mirage of an oasis in this desert that we desperately win, and we're chasing the wind. We can never catch it. And I think that what's even worse than running on this wind-chasing treadmill of our culture is prideful striving, is God is opposed to the proud. Like we don't have time for a week to go to all the places this thing comes out in the scripture. Like, God's against you when you're in the pride. Proverbs 6, God hates haughty eyes, our arrogant eyes, our condescending eyes. Proverbs 8, he hates pride and arrogance. Proverbs 16, God detests the proud and arrogant of heart. They're an abomination to him, to the Lord. James 4, Brother James says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if we honestly reflect on how prideful and self-focused we can be, it's terrifying. God says, I'm against you. I'm opposing you. And the humble says, hey, look, I'm here for you. And friends, we need the great physician to help perform a daily heart exam. Like, do I trust him today? Do I honor him? Do I really fear him, like with respect that he's deserved, the awe, the wonder, and all that? Do I really trust in his grace and mercy? See, the more deeply you can walk in this humble obedience, like the more deeply you can, like when there are blessings, like how about during great difficulties and suffering? Like, can you walk in humble obedience then? Can you? Like over and over and over again. You're going to be faced with this question. Can you be healthy and praise him? And can you get sick and still praise him? Can you have tons of cash and praise him? And can you lose all your money and still praise him? Can you lose a loved one and still somehow praise his name? God help us. Because it leads to this question of, like, again, are you using God to get something from him? Or is God himself the goal? God helps me want him and not just his stuff when I recognize what he's done for me through Jesus. And this is the answer. Again, therefore, because of Jesus, listen, the Bible tells, I mean, this hurts me. Like, the Bible tells us that Jesus was very involved in creation and is also involved in the act of sustaining creation. I don't want to explain it. I don't get it all the way. He's God. I'm not. But like Colossians says, He existed before anything else, and catch this, he holds all creation together, whatever that looks like, I don't know. And Hebrews says he upholds the universe, upholds it, like present tense, by the word of his power. So follow me where I'm going at. When the Romans arrest Jesus, they grab him with hands that he not only created, but was at that moment sustaining. Like in essence, the power they use to grab him comes from him. And with muscles that he powers, they stretch back their hands and slap his face. And they use glands that he controls to work up the saliva to spit on him. They nail him with metal that he helped create to a tree that he spoke into existence. And he could have stopped it at any moment. Like you remember when they arrested him, that scene, like Peter pulled out his sword and he waxed off the servant's ear, and my man Jesus picks up the ear and he throws it back on his head and he says, Peter, like stop, like put away the sword. If you're gonna live by it, you're gonna die by it. And then and he says this, don't you know? Like at any moment, I could call out to my Father and have at my disposal legions of angels. No one is taking my life from me. I am laying it down. So Jesus, this life of obedience, what is it based on? This life of obedience is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And it tells us that Jesus could have chosen to do none of it, but he decided to endure all of it. And I love him for that. I love him for that. And I also love how Jesus is helping us. And if we're not on our own, back to the Philippians verse, here we go. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take it for granted, because it is God who works in you to will and to fulfill his good purpose. Like, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. He's not even talking about, he's talking about us, but he's talking about us, right? And listen, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Wow, like God is working in us. It's not natural. Like the sin, that's natural, okay? The good you're doing for others, that's supernatural. Doing everything without grumbling or arguing, that's supernatural. Always remember the gospel so you won't forget that God will not expect something from you to obey and without empowering you to obey it. He's working with you in that. And he's gonna forgive you for not obeying when those things are there. Like when we do, when we get this and when we trust him, we will shine like Jesus. We'll shine for Jesus like stars in the heavens.